to the chapter, Matthew 25, look at verse number 1 if you want to stand and stretch your legs one last time before the tribulation begins. I mean before the preaching starts. Matthew 25, verse number 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took not their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather and to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the preaching. I want you to pray with me if you would. I'm going to pick on Brother Cobbled. Would you please ask God to bless the preaching this morning, brother? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to preach to you from this chapter on the subject of spiritual persistence. Understanding what that word means, persistence has to do with a firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. What we need today are some Christians, some saved people, who have a little bit of spiritual persistence about them. They're willing to continue pressing forward and doing right, making a decision that you're going to do right no matter what comes your way. It's not this fair weather Christianity, a fair weather fan. What we need are some Christians this morning who are going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship with Him the same way you're supposed to look at your marriage. In marriage we say, which we'll be talking a little bit more about this subject tonight, but in marriage we say, till death do us part, right? For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, cleave thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live. Think about the gravity of a vow like that. There's no vow in this world that you make that is bigger and of more significance than the vow you make when you're promising somebody you're going to stay with them until death. You say, what's going to part us? Death is what's going to part us. Now, that's a pretty heavy thing. In other words, you're swearing to that individual that you are going to be persistent in spite of opposition, in spite of troubles, in spite of trials, in spite of good times and bad times, no matter what, you're not going anywhere. That's what you're telling them. Now, if we would do that with another human being where death can part us, listen, no matter how persistent me and Grace are, if one of us passes away, it's over. Sad to say. Death can part us. Well, guess what can't part you from Jesus Christ if you're saved? Death can't part you. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He said He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is why when you walk away from Him, you find yourself so miserable because you've been sealed by the Spirit of promise. He's not leaving you. He's staying with you. He's going to work on you over time. And when you fight against Him, you are miserable as a saved person not serving Jesus Christ. So you might as well just make up your mind this morning that today's the day you're committing to Jesus Christ anew and afresh, that no matter what comes your way in life, you're not leaving Him, you're not leaving His Word, you're not quitting on church, you're not going to stop doing right. We need some Christians with some spiritual grit in them that says, you know what, I'm here for the long haul no matter what. And I want to preach to you on that subject from this passage this morning. I think there's three different things we're going to see in the passage that will help you with your spiritual persistence. But before we dive into that, it's really incumbent upon me to point out some things from this passage because we're still in the Olivet Discourse that we started last week, okay? So Jesus Christ is sitting on the Mount of Olives and He's preaching to them and He's telling them some stuff about the tribulation period. The context, doctrinally speaking, when you're in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, the doctrine being taught there, specifically in how you get to heaven, what you do, what you don't do in your actions, and the way your actions weigh in on your salvation, it's completely different than it is for you and I. Paul writes to the church. If you look at Paul's book, it's to the saints in Rome. 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. Galatians, to the church in Galatia. Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. Paul's books are written, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Paul's books are written to you and I in the church age. When you look for your doctrine, like, how do I get to heaven when I die? You better go to Paul. Because if you go over here to Matthew, what you find you're in is you're in the tribulation period. And when we come to the tribulation period, God's already called the church out. We're not even here anymore. So you're going to see passages in here that seem to correct Paul, and people that aren't studied or aren't well taught in the Bible, they'll go, look, there's corrections in the Bible. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It was written by men. Well, the problem is they haven't been taught how to rightly divide the word of truth, which is what I'm very serious about trying to get everybody that attends this church faithfully to understand. This book is perfect. It's put together like a beautiful puzzle piece. It's written for all of the history of the world, the history of mankind. So just because you see in the Old Testament they're bringing lambs into the temple and sacrificing them for the remission of sins doesn't mean you and I have to bring lambs into the temple, into the church, and sacrifice them for the remission of sins. We understand that was written to somebody in a different time period. Is that making sense so far? Say, that's redundant, preacher. Well, I know, but you know, some people come in that haven't had all that, so you got to bear with me. And by the way, the more you hear it, the more you get it down, the more it makes sense. Stuff will keep clicking. So just trust the Lord with that if you already know all this. But back then, they did certain things to get themselves to Abraham's bosom. They didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom and waited for Christ to die on the cross. Right now, He's already died on the cross. So our salvation is made very clear. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing you can do saves you. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing you can do to have your good outweigh your bad. This bizarre, ridiculous stuff, it never ends, the amount of ridiculous things that religion comes up with, but they always use a verse of Scripture to prove it. You better make sure you're not just using a verse of Scripture and basing everything you believe on a verse of Scripture. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So when we're in Matthew, he's preaching, look at verse number one, the kingdom of heaven is like, right? You see that? It's right there in verse number one. Chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is like. What's that talking about? That's when Jesus Christ literally rules and reigns on this planet when heaven comes to earth, which has not happened yet. So doctrinally speaking, when you're in Matthew chapter 25, it's not written to you and I. Look back at Matthew chapter 24. Let me show you another instance. I think it's verse number 13, if my memory is correct. Yes, it is. Matthew 24, 13. He says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know what he tells them in the tribulation period? If they don't endure to the end of the tribulation, they're not going to make it. You know what the Bible also tells you about those days? God shortens them. Because he realizes it'd be impossible for you and I to live 70, 80, 100 years and endure to the end and never mess up. If you had to keep your salvation, you wouldn't keep it. Jesus Christ has kept your salvation. In the tribulation period, the pressure is going to be so great on the whole earth. Look at 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You realize you're getting there. In the last days, which we're in, the last days started when Christ was crucified. In the last days, men's hearts are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm telling you, the love of many shall wax cold, and you see it today. Children do not love their parents like instinctively God put in them to love their parents. Parents don't love their children like it's natural. It's natural for you to love your kid. It's natural for you to put them first. It's natural for you to have no limit to what you do for your child. And nowadays you look at the news and it just makes you want to puke. My heart goes out to a UFC fighter. Guy's in jail now because somebody molested a four-year-old relative of his. You got to forgive me because that's the only sport I ever follow. He lost his cool and went after him with a gun, chasing him down the road, and he accidentally shot the guy that was in the car with him, missed him. My heart goes out to him. You say, why? Well, I mean, he shouldn't have done that. He should have let the law take care of it, but I'm with him. Right. You still understand what I'm saying? Sure. You mess with a four-year-old like that, love of many shall wax cold. Why? Because of sin. And as we get closer and closer to the Lord's coming, to the rapture, you're going to see throughout the world, not just the U.S., throughout the world, you're going to see that iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. That shouldn't be. You folks, you realize something this morning? Listen, as I'm talking to the church. Do you realize the unbelievable power of God that is going to dwell with us and on us if we'll learn to love people like we ought to love them? Because they're not going to get it in that world. Most of them don't even get it at home anymore. Most of them don't even get it in their family where you should be the safest and feel the most loved. You walk into a place like this and have somebody genuinely care about you. Hey, how you doing, man? Good to see you. You can watch them. It's like, I don't even know how to react to that because like this is sincere and this guy doesn't have a motive. And it's like, you will win more souls to Jesus Christ in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years if the Lord tarries. You're going to win more souls to Jesus Christ by caring about them, loving them, and praying for them than you're ever going to win by getting in their face and jamming a gospel tract down your throat, which I think you should pass out gospel tracts. But we're going to win more souls by having the love of Jesus Christ dwelling on us than we're ever going to win by being in their face and debating them about Biden and debating them about Trump and debating them about Republican versus Democrat and jumping all over them about abortion or whatever else agenda we have. And we should have some, amen? Some things we should stand for. But your agendas aren't going to reach people like loving them is going to reach them because they don't feel very much of it anywhere nowadays. And in the tribulation period, it's going to get even worse. So he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You're never told that in Paul's Gospels. You're told in Paul's Gospels that if we deny him, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So you got to understand doctrinally where you're at. In verse number 1, it's the kingdom of heaven. And he says it's likened unto 10 virgins. Now here's one of the errors that they give you from that. They say those 10 virgins are the church. It can't be. And here's why it can't be. It can't be because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, I have espoused you to one bridegroom as a chaste virgin. The church is referred to in Paul's books as a chaste virgin, not 10 virgins. They're not the same. It says, I have likened you to 10 virgins, and look at the virgins. They take their lamps. We'll come back to that in a minute. And they go forth to meet the bridegroom. You're not going forth to meet the bridegroom. You're getting called out to marry the bridegroom. That ain't you. So doctrinally speaking, this is not to you. You don't have to be paranoid about the rapture's coming, and if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm going to get left behind. Great movie. Oh, great movie. It was just so amazing. It just moved me to tears. Yeah, but doctrinally, did it fit with the Bible? You better judge your doctrine based on what God said, not Hollywood. Even if it is Christian. You haven't noticed a lot of Christians don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble. Look at verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven, see it? It's as a man traveling into a far country. It's not the church, it's the kingdom of heaven. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You know what you're not? Now, we do serve Jesus Christ, right? Paul said a servant of Jesus Christ. But you're not referred to by God as that. You're referred to as a son. Doctrinally, this thing ain't to you. So you don't go here for your salvation. If you're in the millennial kingdom, in the tribulation period, I'm gonna refer you to Matthew 24 and 25. In the church age, he's not preaching this to you, and he's telling you who he's preaching. He tells you. It's the kingdom of heaven is like. Folks, well, how does religion get it so messed up? And because the religious leaders are so messed up, the people that sit in the pew get to where they don't even really think they can even understand the Bible on their own. They're like, whatever, the Bible's so confusing, I can't get it. They see something, they go to ask the pastor, and the pastor can't answer the Bible question. You know what my preacher taught me? He said, a preacher ought never be ashamed of his Bible knowledge. It doesn't mean we always have all the answers and never make a mistake. Okay? I've said stuff myself in the middle of preaching, going, wait a minute, oops. Nothing doctrinally massive, but like, yeah, I don't know why I said that. That was dumb. We're not the answer. But good night, man. If you're called of God to preach, you better know that book and study that book and make sure you're not manipulating it and changing it. Study to show thyself approved unto God so that you can feed God's people and build their faith. We're not lords over your faith. We're helpers of your joy. And no joy will come to you like the joy of knowing that book in your lap. Give you answers. So in verse number 14, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who called his own servants. You're a son. In verses 31 down through the end of the chapter, verse 46, they'll say that this is the general judgment for all mankind. All people from human history appear at this one general judgment, and this is that judgment. It's the judgment of the nations. Well, that can't possibly be. Because it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Yesterday, last Sunday afternoon, we showed you the difference between the rapture and the second advent, and went through all the passages and showed you how totally different those two things are. What they do is they make them all be one, thinking it's just one second coming, and then you totally lose track of where you are in the Bible, and passages don't even make sense anymore. I hope I'm not losing you. So when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. See, He comes with clouds when He comes back and calls us up. I think He comes with clouds. I don't necessarily think that means there's clouds all over the whole planet. I think that means when He comes, He's going to be robed in clouds. So that they don't see Him, but you and I hear Him. And you're going to hear your name while they hear thunder. And we're going to get called up. Now, that's not that hard to believe nowadays, is it? Used to be like, man, how's the whole world going to believe a great lie and millions disappear? But nowadays, it's like, I don't know, Russia launched some kind of a bomb that vaporized certain people. It's going to be real easy for the whole world to believe a lie. Right. The Bible gets more believable with time, man. People are running farther from the Bible than I've ever seen in my life, but the book is more relevant today than ever before. I don't get it. They just don't want the truth. This book is amazing. This ain't talking about you and me. This is talking about when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period and He shows up and puts His feet on the ground and gathers all nations before Him and He begins to judge them. And when He judges them based on what they did or didn't do for Israel, for the believers. So very, very strong false doctrine taught from these passages. And if you don't have somebody teaching you the truth who rightly divides the Bible and lays it out like eyes wide open, then you're going to get deceived by all kinds of doctrine. But even though this passage is not doctrinally written to us, folks, I don't know of a passage that more strongly shows us how important it is for us to have spiritual persistence in our walk with Jesus Christ. We're getting in a very intense day. The pressure is more than ever, if you haven't noticed. The devil's building up the pressure. In the tribulation period, the pressure is going to be off the hook. I mean, people aren't even going to be able to eat without receiving the mark. They're going to be running and hiding for their lives because friends and neighbors and people that even once were believers that stopped believing, where's the promise of his coming, are going to be turning on them and ratting them out to the authorities, and they're going to be in such trouble, such famine, it's going to be intensely, insanely crazy for them in the tribulation period, the pressure. And what the Lord's teaching them in this passage is they need to be prepared. They need to have some spiritual persistence. Can I say you're not going to get anywhere in your life, anywhere in any arena of your life, if you don't learn to be persistent? How are you going to work your way up at work if you don't stick to it in spite of the down times? How are you ever going to build a good marriage if you don't stick to it in spite of the down times? How are you ever going to finish school if you don't stick to it in spite of the down times? We've got a generation nowadays of Christians. I'm preaching to the Christians this morning. We got a generation of Christians that are so stinking soft, selfish, self-absorbed, self-obsessed, they're quitters. I didn't say you are. I'm saying it has permeated the culture everywhere you see people that just quit. As soon as it's not going my way, not making me happy, not what I want, easy way out. You're never going to amount to anything for Jesus Christ if you're always quitting. We need some spiritual persistence. How do we have that? Number one, look at verse 13. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You know what you need to be doing, Christian, if you're really going to persist for Jesus Christ? You need to watch. We need some eyes that are opened. Notice back in verse number 9, the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. So the wise were ready, and we're going to come back to that in a second and I'll spell it out. But look at this. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You know what he said? The five that were ready said, listen, we have our lamps, and our lamps are full of oil, and we were sleeping and you were sleeping, but the Son of Man showed up and disturbed our sleep. It's time. It's time to give an account. I didn't think it was going to end this quick, but here it is. And listen, I'm not giving out the last half of my canteen to you. I got to answer to God. Go buy for yourselves. Where are you told in your Bible to go buy for yourself? You know what oil is a type of, right? It's a type of the Holy Spirit of God all the way throughout your Bible. Where are you told to go buy for yourself? In Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn there quickly, I'll show you that in the tribulation period, they're told that. The Lord's speaking to specific churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And a lot of times they'll go to these passages and say, see, this is to the church, right? And if the church doesn't repent, he's going to come and remove their candlestick. They're going to lose their salvation. Well, I will remind you that the word church is also used in the Old Testament because a church is a called out assembly. It's not the body of Jesus Christ. The church in this time period is the body of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? The church back then was an assembly of believers, but they weren't the body. The church in Revelation is also an assembly of believers, and he addresses seven different churches, but those churches doctrinally are in the tribulation period. And in Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I counsel thee to buy of me. Well, where are you told anywhere in Paul's books that you're buying of the Lord, the Holy Spirit? Actually, what he said is, you're bought with a price. And he said, the earnest of your inheritance is the Holy Spirit of God that I put in you the day you asked Jesus Christ to save you. Ain't that a blessing? I don't have to worry about buying for me, making sure that my good works are outweighing my bad works so that I'm ready. For you and me, it's not all about our works all the time. Your works will take care of themselves if your walk with Jesus Christ will be right. For us, the whole motive of everything we're doing in order to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to be watching for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not all about what you do and don't do. The pressure's off. So many people get stuck on, you know, he said, if you're coming to the youth group, don't be vaping, and I vape. So many people get stuck on, like, well, all the standards, and they're obsessed with standards all the time. And listen, I'm not about preaching standards at you. If I can get you to fall in love with Jesus Christ, I won't have to nitpick your personal life. You'll live in such a way that you're ready for him. You'll figure out what he does and doesn't want you to do, and you'll follow him. And if it ain't listed in the Bible, I ain't getting into it. Should I or shouldn't I? I don't care. If it ain't in the Bible, I don't care. Now, if you're asking my advice, I'll be glad to give you my opinion, but I'm going to tell you it's my opinion because you asked. You got no right to get offended if you asked. And you had no right to ask me not to tell you the truth if you asked. But I'm not going to be going around nitpicking in people's lives. Why? Because if you'll learn to love Jesus Christ, all that stuff will take care of itself. We'll preach the lists that are in the Bible and you'll get under conviction about it. God will whoop the snot out of you. You and I are to be watching for the second coming of Jesus Christ for the rapture, but we're not told that we got to go be buying stuff in order to get the Spirit of God. I got all the Spirit of God I'm ever going to get. You understand that? The day I got saved, I was sealed with him. He moved in. He created a new birth in my soul. I'm not the same man I used to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, man. I'm telling you, with him in my heart, I am not the same guy. And man, I'm telling you, I think he's still trying to change me. And I like it when he does. I'm not trying to buy him. He bought me. The problem is not whether or not I got enough of the Spirit of God. Now lock in on this. The problem is whether or not he's got enough of me. Boy, I want to be locked in on pursuing the Lord in my personal relationship. How am I going to do that? Watch. What am I watching? Well, first of all, your lamp. Look at verse 4. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You say, what's the lamp, preacher? The lamp is the Word of God. Did you hear me? The lamp is the Word of God. You are not going to get light from religion. You're going to get more and more darkness and more confusion and more madness. If you have an instinct in you and you pay attention and you watch, and you're careful, try them which say they're apostles and are not. Find them to be liars. If you pay attention, you're going to notice religion will confuse you and manipulate you to control you. We're not about that here. You know what we're about? The lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what I need. I believe we're getting towards the end. I hope we are. I know I showed you last week what's going on in Russia right now isn't Gog and Magog, no matter what you think you're seeing on YouTube, okay? Because it doesn't hold up to the Bible, period, the end. It's literally not possible for it to be Gog and Magog. I get so tired of it, man. I get tired of it. And then people that are good people get all stressed and worried and start running down these rabbit holes when what they need is something from the Bible to help them live right. What you need is something that will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ, help you raising your kids, help you staying clean and right and pure, give you some joy and some peace and some comfort, not Gog and Magog garbage. That ain't happening for at least 1,007 years from right now. It's not even possible. And that's only if the Lord comes back right now and calls us out of here. Then it's possible 1,007 years. Go back to the book of 1 Samuel. Let me show you something real quick. 1 Samuel, please. I want you to see in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. If you can't find it, that's fine. I'll read it to you. But those of you that can, I'd like you to see it. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now he was the priest. Now watch verse number 1. It says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. What made it precious? There was no open vision. You know, you're in a day and age when all the miraculous signs and wonders and all that stuff, they're not happening. You know what makes the Bible more precious? Is when you don't have Moses parting the Red Sea right in front of you. You don't have the water being turned to wine right in front of you. You don't have the dead being raised right in front of you. said the word of the Lord is precious. Folks, there's nothing more precious in this life right now. You listen to me. Please listen to me. If you can get this, I want you to get it. There's nothing more precious in the world than you having the word of God in your lap, in your home, in your heart, in your church. We need more Bible, not less. And I'm sick of watching it. You can watch them, or you can go in there and you can see how little Bible you get when you go to church. And pull out a verse and put it on the screen, and all you see is the verse he wants you to see while he's making his topical point. How are you ever going to learn the Bible like that? If there's this much in the Bible and it's this deep and there's this much to rightly divide and understand and properly apply, how are you going to learn the Bible like that? We're not going to make this church sanctuary dark. Because you can't read it and look at the context and make sure that you're getting it right if the lights are off. We're turning the lights on here, and it's the Bible that's the light. It's precious when there's no open vision. Verse number 2, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Look at verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." What do you see in that? Here, I'll tell you what I see in it. He said, the lamp of God, I see it like a dimmer switch. It's going out. You guys get that, right? Yeah. And it's going out where? It's going out in the temple. It's going out in churches. Breaks my heart to see Christians gathering all over this country today and all over this world today, and they're getting no Bible. Right. Getting a great music program. They're getting a place to put their kids. The kids have fun. Oh, we get to go to church. And they go like they were, and they leave like they were. Right. And they had a nice little social experience with some cool music and maybe a little bit of a warm and fuzzy, something about love. And, you know, maybe it was a little bit helpful in some way or another, sort of psychologically helpful. And maybe if somebody's really searching, the Spirit of God gets them something. But there's not really the power of God in that place. There's not really the presence of the Bible. The light is not clear and blinding and helpful and getting deep into the soul and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we need. If you're going to persist spiritually, you better get in that book and turn the light on. And when God turns on the light, if it's here and God turns on the light for you, then don't you let the devil drive you out of here. Listen, I love you and I mean that from my heart. I mean that from my heart. But if you don't like me, I don't care. I want you to like me. I'm not saying, and I'm not being a tough guy about this. I want you to like me. But if you don't like me, don't like my style, that is totally fine. There's over 100 people here this morning. It's not possible for everybody to be like, he's my favorite person in all the world. That's fine. But if you love Jesus, and you love the Bible, and you're learning more about Jesus from the Bible, then please come. If you don't like it when I yell, turn your hearing aids down. I mean, some of the older folks moved up front because they can't hear. Like, I like it when you yell. You talk too low sometimes, you know? So it's not possible. I can't worry about trying to be what everybody wants. I'm just going to fill up with the book. It's your fault. You support me full time. I have to study. You understand that? Or God's going to get me. I'm going to fill up with the book, and I'm going to give you what I can, and I'm not going to water it down, and I'm not going to die out. Just because people want that nowadays. Why you got to yell? Because you sleep if I don't. And your kids don't listen if I don't, because they're used to TV and action and all the rest of that stuff. I yell all the time. Ask my family. No, I'm just kidding. Not all the time. Ere the lamp of God goes out in the temple, and guess what then the Lord says? Hey, Samuel. And he says, here am I. This morning, I'm just wondering if there's some people hearing the voice of God saying, I know you want to quit. I know you're thinking about quitting. I know you've been getting distracted and drugged down. But hey, the light's going out. Are you willing to hear my voice and say, I'm here, Lord? Back to Matthew chapter 25, please. You better watch your lamp. You better watch your oil. That's in verse number 4. The wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. You know what, I already pointed out to you, we're not going to turn to the references and all that for the sake of time this morning, but let me just make the point. It's not just enough to say, I believe the King James Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. I know a lot of guys like that. And honestly, I don't want nothing to do with them. You a Bible believer, brother? Yeah, I am. Get out of my face, please. I said please. I really meant what I just said. If you look at my eyes, there's no please. But I can't stand that dry, we're right and everybody else is wrong. What church do you go to? Well, listen, just because they go to a church that doesn't teach sound doctrine does not necessarily mean that they're the devil. Maybe that's all they know. And if you loved them a little bit, and well, just take the foot off the gas, just back up a little. I wish I'd have learned this 20 years ago. I'd be so much farther ahead than I am. You just back off a little bit. Maybe God will give you a chance to get them the truth that they never would have got. You know what we need? Not just the lamp. We need the oil that goes with the lamp. This is a lamp that was inspired by God Almighty, every single word of it. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit. Because listen, I know enough about manuscript evidence and the history of the Bible and all the rest of that stuff, and Greek and Hebrew and Latin and all the rest of that. I know enough to know that if God didn't keep it perfect and give it to me perfect, there is no telling. And I believe this Bible for a million reasons I don't have time to teach you this morning. But it'll speak to you. I've stopped trying to do all the intellectual prove it to people stuff. You know, I could show you the science in the Bible and all the rest of that stuff, but that stuff doesn't necessarily work anyhow. That might be strengthening to a saved person, but lost people, they don't care. Right. What gets them is when they get convicted by it, when it burns in them and they hear it and the power of it. It's a spiritual thing. You know what you and I need? Not just to read our Bibles every day. We need to ask God the Holy Ghost to teach us the book that He wrote. I can get up here and do everything in my power to try to spell all this stuff out to you and show you rightly dividing and prove to you from the passages without changing them. Look at the words. It's as clear as a bell. It just makes so much sense. And if the Holy Ghost of God doesn't teach you, it's just a dry... How are your lamps? I got the right lamp. Amen? You got the right lamp this morning? Great. How is it? Is it just dry words on a paper? Or have you been talking to God about His Word and asking God to burn that thing in you and to teach it to you and to fill you and to, by the Holy Spirit of God, to use you through His Word? You better watch your lamp. You better watch your oil. You better watch and pray. You know what Jesus Christ said to the disciples? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There's never a day in church history where God's people ought to be praying people more than now. And I don't know everybody's personal life. I'm not in their homes, but I got a sneaking suspicion there's never been a time in church history where God's people prayed less than they pray now. Brother Paul's doing good again. But you know what he believes in? The power of prayer. Listen, for all intents and purposes, and I want to be careful about how I say this, but from all intents and purposes and science and all the rest of that, he should have got that thing a long time ago. He should not have made it. He's in God's hands. And he told me the other day when they're readmitting him, and he is pretty bummed about that, he said, I'm going to be all right. I just feel it. I feel like God's not done with me yet. And just tell the church to pray. There's never a time we need to pray more. We all want to lecture our kids, don't we? You should. If you're not teaching them, who's going to teach them? It's your job, not the school systems, not the governments. It's your job. But you ought to pray for them more than you lecture them. It's just amazing to watch God set things up if you pray and give you the opportunity if you pray. And then the power that's in it, you can watch God work. You just sit back and just be amazed at how wonderful God is. It wasn't your genius and your great parenting skills and all the rest of that stuff. It was Him controlling the fool you are and the mess you're going to make without Him. Amen? And you can watch Him work. I'm telling you, we need to be praying. God answers prayers. We had some great prayers answered recently. God answers prayers, folks. Need to be praying. Supposed to be watching for Jesus to come get you. That's Titus 2:13. If you're going to persist spiritually, watch the lamp. Get your eyes in the book. Watch for the oil. You better pay attention to whether or not you're filled with God's Spirit or filled with your own. Watch and pray. And watch for those clouds. Watch for that trumpet to come. If you're living like Jesus is going to come today, you're going to be all right if he shows up. Number two. So wait a minute, you just gave us 4 points. That was 4 points under number one. How many points we got? 10. Just kidding. My next ones are shorter. We're supposed to be watching, but we're also supposed to be working. If you're going to persist for the Lord spiritually, you need to get busy doing something for God. I don't preach a lot on this, but it's in the passage, and I see it in verses 14 through 30. He says in verse number 14, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, doctrinally, that's speaking to a different time period, but practically, Paul teaches us the same thing. He teaches us that God the Holy Spirit, when he saved you, put you in the body of Jesus Christ in a certain way. And he has given everybody in the world, in the room, some kind of abilities. Verse 14, he delivered unto them what? See the last two words in the verse? Just solid English grammar. They're not the goods of the servant. Those are the goods of the master. The master gave the servant what the master wanted the servant to have. So some of you don't like where you come from. You don't like your background. You don't like this. You don't like that. You don't like the other thing. Shut your mouth. Quit whining. Other people are more privileged than me. You're alive, aren't you? You're born again. You got Jesus Christ. If you don't, it's your fault, not his, because you can have him before you leave today. Then you need to have him. You need him. He don't need you, but you need him. And he loves you, even though he don't need you. He loves you. He's a great father, man. You ain't never seen nothing. He ain't never seen nothing like it. Nothing. You don't even know what a good dad is. I don't care how good your dad was. You don't know what a good dad is until you get to know God. He's amazing, man. But what does he do once he saves you? He delivers to you his goods. Well, I just wish I was like something. Stop. He gave you what he wants you to have. I'm not the smartest. Well, what do you have? You know, some of the smartest people are clinical. But some people that are average have compassion and a soft heart. And there's a tremendous power in that. Well, I got a high IQ. Okay, great. You know how many people don't? You're privileged. That's a blessing. There's a tremendous power in that. You just better realize that it would just take one little head bump for you not to be so genius anymore. Right. You ever see smart people that just talk down to everybody? Every joke is like sarcastic and belittling because they're always trying to show everybody how. And then you say something that's inaccurate and they jump on it and they're laughing at you. You arrogant punk. Who do you stink and think you are, man? Why do you talk down to somebody that's not as intelligent as you are? Where do you think you got the ability to learn anything you might think you know? Right. Amen. It's good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate the support. Where'd you get it from? Whatever you do or don't have, God gave you what you've got. You wouldn't be alive without God. You know, I got a wife and I got 4 daughters. And you know what the Lord has showed me more than once in my life? They ain't mine. There's something that's been entrusted to me as a servant of Jesus Christ. And yeah, I have a responsibility there, a huge responsibility. You know what the Lord's given me? He's given me a church to pastor, a pulpit to preach from. Guess what? It's not mine. You're not mine. I don't own you. I can't control you. I'm actually here to serve you. I'm here to take whatever ability God has given me and to do my best with that ability and say, listen, Lord, I want to take what you've given to me and I want to multiply it for you. I want to give you back what you've given me already. And that's seen in verses 16 all the way down through verse 23. One servant gets 2 talents. It's not much, but it's what he got. He takes them and doubles them. So when the master comes, he says, here's yours with usury. You loaned it to me and I'm giving it back to you. And I doubled what you gave me. I put everything I had into it. I persisted on it. I figured out what I was. And I poured my life 100% into what you gave me. And now it's yours back. Next one gets 5 talents. Multiplies them and takes them back. One of these idiots gets 1. Well, I'm not much. I'm not gifted. I'm not special. I'm not in the who's who. I'm not in the clique. There's not a clique around here. And if you got that attitude, something's wrong and you not here. If I find a clique, I bust it up. We've had them try to form and we just pray. What do you do to bust it up? I found praying really, really does a lot of things for me that I don't have to do. And then once in a while, God says, quit praying, stupid. I already told you what to do. Now man up and go do it. And then in that rare instance, but a lot of times God takes care of it. Ain't no clicks around here. Maybe you come in, you get fascinated on one thing. The preacher's in a suit, and there's 4 or 5 other guys in there wearing suits. And so everybody over there wears suits. Open your eyes a little bit, man. There's no click here. This one guy thinks, since I'm not in the clubs, I just only have 1. He buries it in the ground. And he comes back and says, where's mine? He said, oh, and I buried it because I know you're a hard man. You're an austere man. And I know that you reap where you didn't sow. And you take what is it? I did all the work. And you're coming to take the glory. And I buried it. Selfish. What a selfish way to live your life, man. Thinking about you all the time. Your security, your stability, what's best for you. Instead of taking what God's given you and working your hind end off. And I mean work. I'm talking about a regular secular job. It doesn't always have to be spiritual. Paul said specifically, talk specifically to Christians about the kind of worker you're supposed to be on the job. You're serving Jesus Christ every day of your life. You're His. You got to work a job to pay the bills so that you can stay in the home that He gave you. So you can feed the kids He gave you. They're not mine. They're not the pastor's kids. If they were the pastor's kids, then if I resign or get fired, they stay because they belong to the pastor and I'm not the pastor anymore. They're not the pastor's kids. I don't care what people think of my children. Oh, what's wrong with her? She seems moody. Nobody says this to me, so I can say it, all right? It's great. Some of these things I like to get ahead of it. You know what I mean? It's easier to preach with a clean conscience if I'm not wanting to crush somebody. You know what I'm saying? What's the matter with her? Same thing that's the matter with yours. Well, you're the pastor. Well, you're not. I mean, what difference? It's not about that. They're not here for my ego or my image. They're the Lord's. And I'm doing what I can to be what God would have me to be so I don't mess them up. Listen, you've been entrusted something. And in verse number 15, he says, according to your several ability. Each guy has a different ability. Not everybody has the same abilities. So competition in church is of the devil. Because that's you trying to come in first ahead of somebody else. Just be who you are, and God will make you a blessing, and God will be pleased with that. We ought to be working for Jesus Christ according to our ability, according to what He's given us, because they're His goods and not ours. And then according to the efforts that we want to make. And that's what I already showed you in verses, or I mentioned it in verses 23 through 25. He talks about those that take what they're given and multiply them. And that's on you. You know what? A verse that's really got me, because I'm kind of past the early stages of all this ministry stuff. And, you know, reality has crushed my dreams. And really, it has. And it's actually turning out to be so much better than my dreams were. And at this point in my life, you know what I like that verse? It talks about their works, and it says in the end they were more than at the first. I want to just slowly and steadily be faithful to God and persist. I don't want to overload this church with trying to push you to work for the Lord and overburden the church with a bunch of activities so that you crack and don't make it in the long run. I'd rather you just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just keep coming. Keep reading your Bible. Just keep coming. There's no pressure. And as you keep coming and get stronger and grow, then the Lord will add. I just don't see how that'll work out. You don't have to see how it'll work out. Just stay in the book and just be faithful and watch God do it over the years, because he'll add to your workload, but he'll add to you when you're ready, your family's ready, your church is ready, and you're lasting more than your first. And not like, oh, I have to. It's like, it's when God's in it and you're trying to serve him and something's happening, it's like it's energizing. It's exciting. It's not pressure from the preacher. If you're going to persist, you better watch, but you better get working. You better make sure that you're doing for God what God would have you to be doing where you're at with your ability, your spiritual growth point, your life. You can only do what you can do. And he doesn't expect you to do more than what you can do. Now my last point, and we'll go. Verses 31 through 46. These verses illustrate that a walk with Jesus Christ is the number one most important thing if you're going to persist spiritually. Above working, above watching, the number one motive behind it all is walking with your Savior. See, in verse 31, he talks about him coming with the holy angels. He gathers the nations before him in verse 32 and divides them. He sets the sheep on one hand, the goats on the other. And they say to the king, then shall the king come, say unto them on his right hand, come, blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you for the foundation of the earth. All right? So how is it that the people on his right hand make it in? For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. You see, the tribulation context. In the tribulation period, if they don't take the mark, they don't eat. In the tribulation period, if they don't take the mark, they can't work. They're not even in the world economy. They're naked and they're hungry and they're wandering in the wilderness and there's nowhere to stay. And his commandments are, you guys better be there for each other. Because if you don't help your brother out when your brother's in trouble, you're going to be in trouble. But the tendency in the tribulation period will be brother against brother, mother and father against the children. That's going to be the pressure that's going to be in the world. It's going to be so bad, it's like, get away from us. This is exactly why we try to help out people. We find out they're over there and they're in a mess and we want to help them out. Why? Because if you're walking with the Lord and you know a brother's in need and you got an ability to help that need out and you don't do it, you're going to tell me you're really walking with God? Here to help them out. The righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, or saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They literally are expected of God to go visit the ones that are in prison in the tribulation period. And if they don't do this and endure to the end continuing to do this, they lose their salvation. You can't. Some churches think you can lose your salvation because they don't understand how to rightly divide the Bible. You can't. The tribulation, they can. The king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it, verse 40, unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. They didn't even realize it. They didn't even realize how God was seeing it. But it makes sense, because when you go back to the great commandment, it's what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, right? What's the second? It's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. So if I really love God like I should, and most people, if they really love God, a lot of times they don't really realize it. Most of the people are like, I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. I'm just in love with the Lord. He's so godly. Usually, that guy's not, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He just lost it. He just sprung a leak, man. Most people that genuinely love the Lord are like, man, I wish I loved him more. Nah, I'm not going to say I love him like I should. I want to love him more, right? So, Lord, how do we do this? Because you were taking care of them. They were in trouble because they loved me. And when you saw them in trouble because they loved me, your love for me motivated you to put your own self at risk to help them. You see how it boils back to a love for Jesus Christ? A walk with Jesus Christ. Church, there was never a day ever in human history where you've seen Christians more monotonous and machine-like and less intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ in their personal relationship. distracted by the news, distracted by the phones, distracted by the busyness, distracted by careers, distracted by opinions, distracted by iniquity and sin and addiction. Never in human history saved people. I shouldn't say never in human history, but not in a long time. Saved people. So distracted by it all. And I don't think there's ever been a time when it's been more important for you and I to have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. If you wait until you get victory in all the sin in your life, you'll never start walking with Him. It won't happen. But this morning, if you really want to draw closer to Him, He will not turn you away. If you really want to draw closer to Him, He won't. He'll help you get the victory over that stuff. But He won't turn you away. We need to be walking with Him. Because of the shepherd. Not because of the sheep. You'll persist in church when the sheep offend you. When the sheep hurt you, because they will. If you really are coming for the shepherd. I read this real neat story. I think it helps a little bit. About Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends that couldn't understand how he became such a famous general and the president of the United States. One of them, a lot of them had better talents in the group than Andrew Jackson, but one of Jackson's friends said this about him. He said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter than he, but he could throw Andy 3 out of 4 times in a wrestling match. But look where Andy is now." Another friend responded, How did there happen to be a 4th time? I thought it's 3 times and you're out." He said, "Oh yeah, sure, there's supposed to be, but not with Andy. He would never be beat. He would never stay throwed. What would happen is he'd keep going, and when Jim Brown would try and 3 times would whoop him, but on the 4th try, Andrew Jackson would throw Jim Brown and claim himself the winner. Because he figured after 3 times he's getting tired. And on the 4th attempt, he went back out there again and threw him. And that shows you why Andrew Jackson became who he was. You know why? He wouldn't stay throwed. Brother Lynch used to say this, "The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him." You know what we need this morning? We need some Christians that won't stay throwed. The devil's been whooping you and beating you up. Your own flesh has been beating you up. Your own struggles have been beating you up. And you feel like you get knocked down. You get up, get knocked back down again. You better spiritually persist. Determine you're going to get up again and get going again. You don't have anything else to live for anyhow. This world ain't that great. Amen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, He is absolutely everything. Amen. My message to you this morning is twofold. Maybe you're here this morning and you're doing good. Okay, great. You need to make up your mind today while you're doing good that you're going to promise till death do us part. And death ain't going to do you part from the Lord. But you get my point. Lord, help me, no matter what comes my way in the future, to determine right now that I am not going to quit spiritually. I'm going to persist. Number two, I guarantee you, some of you in here are on the edge. You're at a point where you're discouraged, you're frustrated, you're about to crack, you want to give up, you want to quit, the devil's been hitting you, you've lost your oil, the lamp ain't as bright as it used to be, you ain't looking for Him to come, your prayer life's just struggling, you're working for Him. You're just kind of here. Can I comfort you? I've been there more than once in my life. I've been there more than once in my life, and I'm so thankful today that with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I've persisted. Because, man, are blessings ever starting to come in my life that wouldn't be here if I'd have stayed throwed. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.